Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. The passage we're going to be looking at this morning is a passage that has been much debated and used much to excuse what people do. And so let's read it. It's Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. And some days after what? We'll go back to verse 35. Paul and Barnabas are there at the church in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So some days after, that some days means for quite a long time, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And you get to chapter 16, and it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra and so forth, some of those cities where they had already been in chapter 14. Some people cavalierly look at this passage, and when they're in disagreement with another Christian, they say, well, our disagreement is much like the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And thereby they diminish the responsibility of who's right and who's wrong, because they say, well, both Paul and Barnabas were right. I do not believe that. And in so doing, they try to put themselves on the same level as these two great Christian men, by teaching that both Paul and Barnabas were right. Hey, here's a sharp disagreement. A believer in the wrong may claim to be in the right as much as the one with whom he disagrees. So this passage is used a lot by Christians to excuse themselves. You know, it's possible to be so impressed with two highly respected people like Paul and Barnabas. It is possible to be so impressed with them that if you take opposing sides with another believer, you erroneously consider both of yourselves to be right if the argument can't be won. And we typically say, well, we'll just agree to. And thereby miss learning a lesson, and thereby miss the truth. I once received an email from somebody who left this fellowship, and they said, quote, "We are not leaving because of difference in belief." By the way, nobody has ever told me that they've left because of doctrinal reasons. No one. But feel that it is best for now. In Acts 15, this happens, but just like in this situation, both parties were still looking to do God's work. End quote. And thereby, you're right, we're right, nobody's right, and nobody can be rebuked. The theme of this message is the necessary parting of Paul and Barnabas. Now, did you get that word necessary? It's not the unfortunate parting of Paul and Barnabas. This is the necessary parting. After all that these two men have been through together, they part. They separate. And I believe that the parting that takes place in this passage was necessary when you understand these four things about the passage. Stay with me because I think you need to understand what's taking place here. Here's the first thing you need to understand. It's this, found in verse 36. The intention. The intention. Paul had said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Here's what they intend to do. Let's go back, Paul says. Paul's taking the lead in this. Paul's the one taking the initiative, and he says, let's go back and let's visit the churches that have been established. And so I want you to see three things about the intention. First of all, the who. Well, it's Paul and Barnabas, us. Both Paul and Barnabas. Paul is initiating the idea of this journey. That's the who. Then there's the what. Well, the what is to visit our brethren in every city where we have preached. Paul wants to retrace their steps. And then there's the where in every city. But notice the last part of verse 36, and see how they do. How they do is literally how they are having. So it's not just a matter of, hey, how are you? I mean, I listened especially this morning, and one of the things that we all say to everybody is, good morning, how are you? Or how do you do? And it is so commonplace that we typically don't even listen to find out how they are doing. Sometimes it's because when you ask somebody how they're doing, well, I'm getting old, and then you listen for the next 10 minutes about how age is just killing me. And it's like, okay, turn it off, because, oh, here we go again. Or you hear all the gripes and the complaints and everything else. Paul is not going there. They're not going there to say, hey, how are you guys? It's, how are you having? And the expression means, how are you holding? How are you having what's been taught you? So it's not how do you do. It's not how are you. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. How are you having? You know, we would do well to know how people are having rather than how they are doing. It would do us well if when somebody asked you, how are you having, instead of giving them your aches and pains, you could tell them, you know what? My relationship with the Lord is going very well. I have enjoyed this past week. I've been in His Word. And it has to do with what you've been taught, which is what Paul and Barnabas are interested in. It's what you've been taught, not how you're doing physically. Because every one of us can give us the aches and the pains and everything else that's going on with us that really nobody else is interested in. So I ask you this morning, how you having? How are you having? And so it's necessary to understand the intention. They're going to go up and find out how are they having. Number two, understand the contention. Here you have a contention between two godly men. Let's look first of all at Barnabas. Barnabas is a Levite from the island of Cyprus. He, in chapter 4, is recorded as having sold his land, brought the proceeds, and laid those proceeds at the feet of the apostles. And he is specifically called there Barnabas because it means son of consolation. He's a man who comes alongside and comforts people. In chapter 9, he vouches for Saul. Saul was trying to go to the church at Jerusalem, and the Bible says that they would not have anything to do with Saul because he's this persecutor, he's this murderer. And they did not believe that he was a disciple. Barnabas comes alongside Saul and says to the people at Jerusalem, hey, I want to vouch for this man. So in 9:27, he vouches for the apostle Paul, who's not the apostle Paul yet, he's Saul. In chapter 11 and verse 22, Barnabas is sent by the Jerusalem church where he had introduced Saul. He is sent by that church to the church at Antioch where they are right now. While he's there in chapter 11, he sees, I could use some help. He goes to Tarsus, because that's where Saul lives, and brings Saul back with him to Antioch, and they begin as a team there at the church in Antioch. In chapter 13, with Paul, Barnabas is recognized by the Antioch church. He is recommended by the Antioch church, and he takes Mark on their first missionary journey. So chapters 13 and 14 is the first missionary journey, which we've already looked at. One-fourth of the way into the journey, not even halfway, one-fourth of the way, chapter 13, verse 13 says, Mark, who they took along with them, departs from them and goes back to Jerusalem. And that's all that's said there. That issue comes back up right here. But let's look at Barnabas and his desire. You'll notice that it says, and Barnabas determined. The word for determined is literally kept on desiring. He kept on desiring. And the tense of that verb says he sticks to his decision, and he keeps repeating this to Paul. We need to take Mark. Please, let's take Mark. Let's take Mark. Let's take Mark. It's a repeated thing. And when he says, let's take with us, the idea is it's a favorable. He is somebody we can look on with favor and bring with us. And so he says, let's take with us John, whose surname was Mark. Now that's the same wording, almost word for word. Go back to chapter 12. Now look at verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and here's almost the same wording, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Let's take this man with us. It's a favorable thing. What's interesting about that is that Barnabas is repeating the earlier arrangement as if nothing has ever happened. Let's pick up where we left off. And let's just bring Barnabas with us. So there's the desire of Barnabas. I want you to go back to chapter 15, and I want you to see the reason that Barnabas gives to take John Mark along. What is the reason that you see? Nothing out loud, please. I just want you to look. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. What does the Bible say is the reason that Barnabas wanted to take Mark along? It doesn't. No reason is given. So some wrongfully side with Barnabas because of the motive they ascribe to Barnabas for wanting to take Mark, although the reason is not given in the Bible. And there are all kinds of suggested reasons why Barnabas wants to take him. Suggested motives. Well, here's why he wanted to bring him, and I'm going to give you two of those. And the first one I've called a familial. In other words, having to do with family. A familial reason. You see, John Mark is the cousin to Barnabas. You'll find that in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. The King James puts it as sister's son, as if he's nephew. It's actually cousin. And Barnabas and John Mark are cousins. So Barnabas has a relationship, a familial relationship with John Mark, and it's his cousin. And you can almost say that he's allowing this relationship to get ahead of ministry because it's over his desire to bring a relative. If this is the reason, and this is all speculation as to why Barnabas is bringing him, so I'm just speculating like everybody else does, because that's what you're going to read when you read a commentary. Well, he's his cousin, that's why he's taking him. The Bible does say he was his cousin, but it does not say that's why he brought him. So if that's true, think about that. Barnabas wants to bring John Mark, forget all the things he's done, because he's his cousin. And is willing to split from Paul because of that. What of the words that Jesus had said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, if any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren, yea, and his sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Those are close familial relationships, let alone a cousin. And he's willing to split over that? If that would be true, was Barnabas weak in this area of relationship? Now, you can take the most godly man and he's going to have weaknesses. Every one of us does. Every one of us does. Was that his weakness? We know his strength is coming alongside people. And sometimes a strength can be a weakness. He had allowed, at one time before this, right before this, he had allowed his relationship with Peter and some Jews to influence him. He was carried away with Peter's and those other Jews' hypocrisy. It's mentioned in Galatians 2:13. I would be going to all these passages, but we don't have time to do so this morning. Where Paul, in writing to the church at Galatia, says, even Barnabas was taken away by their hypocrisy. By the King James calls it dissimulation. He was carried away by it. So it was because of his relationship with Peter and those other Jews that he was carried away in doing something wrong. How often do Christians get carried away with relationships? How often do Christians miss ministry because of a relationship with someone? Most often it's a very close relationship. It's a spouse, a husband or a wife, or it could be children. And they miss ministry because they have more of an interest in the relationship with somebody than in ministry. Now, this is what is a very difficult thing for pastors. Because does ministry come first or does his family come first? Both. But if the pastor's family is not right, what does that do for his qualifications for the ministry? It disqualifies him. We had determined, Juanita and I, that our first disciples were Benjamin, Barak, and Jesse. There were times when it was kind of hard. How do you balance this? What do you do? Because they need us, and yet there's a need in the church, and sometimes it is a very fine line. Because Jesus did say, if any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, cannot be my disciple. So I believe that when you're talking about that, that determines, you know what? I can't let a relationship with somebody allow me to do something that is against the scripture. I've mentioned to you Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China back in the late 1800s. But in the mid-1800s, when he was falling in love, he was in love in England before he ever left for China with this wonderful godly girl. And the more she got to know him, the more she began to realize he is set on going to China. He strongly believes that God is calling him to China. And she wanted to marry him, and he wanted to marry her. And when he determined that she would not go to China, it was horribly difficult. He dropped the relationship. Here's a familial thing. A familial reason, motive that some give. Number two, it's not just a familial reason, it's a forgiving reason. In other words, let's give Mark a second chance. Let's give Mark a second chance. This is another speculation. Because his strength is coming alongside people, encouraging them and helping them along. And so they speculate that if Barnabas hadn't done this, it would have destroyed Mark. You can read this in the commentaries. You can read people preaching on this, guys preaching on it. You know, if Barnabas hadn't done this, Mark would have been destroyed. That is speculation. Well, the question is, why doesn't Paul just forgive Mark? Why doesn't he just concede and forgive him? Well, let me ask you a question. Where do you read of Mark repenting? He doesn't. You say, repent of what? Well, we're going to get to that. 13:13 says, he departed. Paul's going to give the reason very bluntly here as to why John Mark left. Paul did not just forgive him because there's no mention of Mark repenting. It's unlikely that Paul would have refused to bring Mark along if Mark had repented. There's no repentance. On the other hand, you could speculate that if Paul hadn't refused, if Paul had gone along with Barnabas, Mark would have never learned to become dependable. And what again on this second journey that Paul wants to take, he would have done on the second time exactly what he did the first time. And this is what Paul's reasoning is. We're going to see that. He's going to desert us again. And then he probably would have abandoned the ministry altogether. So there's Barnabas. He's on one side. He wants to take John Mark. Then there's Paul, verse 38. He's on the other side. He thought not good to take him with them. Now let's just talk about Paul a little bit. He was Saul. And as Saul, he persecuted Christians. He participated in the stoning of a godly man, Stephen. In chapter 9, he has this personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and Saul was gloriously saved. In chapter 9, the Bible gives an account that he was not taught by men. When you compare Acts chapter 9 and Galatians chapters 1 and 2, he was not taught by men, but by special revelation from God in Arabia. In the latter part of chapter 9, he's introduced to the Jerusalem church by Barnabas. That's when they meet. That's when they intersect. In chapter 11, verse 22, he joins Barnabas to help with the Antioch church. Chapter 13, with Barnabas, they are recommended by the Antiochian church. She takes Mark on their first missionary journey. Verse 13, one-fourth of the way through, Mark departs and goes back to Jerusalem. In chapter 13, verses 16 to 41, Paul preaches that message in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia that we went through. In chapter 14, he heals a lame man in Lystra. In chapter 14 and verse 19, he is stoned. He's on a journey with Barnabas. He's gone through a lot. How much did Paul's background contribute to his ability to make hard choices? I think you'll find that when people have had to make hard choices through life, they become, if they take those hardships right, pretty good decision makers. They take into account everything that's happened in the background, everything that's happened to them. And based upon those things, they make their hard choices. So I want you to see his decision. We know Barnabas' desire is to take John Mark, but let's look at Paul's decision. And whereas some wrongfully side with Barnabas because of the motives they ascribe, they wrongfully side against Paul because of the meanness they ascribe. Now, just be honest with me. If you read the commentaries, many of the commentaries, they have a negative opinion of Paul in this case. They don't use the word meanness, but he's stern and he's unforgiving and he's not movable, whereas Barnabas, oh, he's the good guy. And I may be overinflating that to some degree, but I'm trying to make a point. You think Paul had learned something about people? You think Paul had discerned something in Mark that in this passage informs his decision? He makes a decision. He thought not good. And so we see his reason. And whereas there's no reason given for Barnabas desiring to take Mark, a reason is given for Paul refusing to take Mark. So the reason is given not for Barnabas. That's not expressed in this passage. The reason is expressed by Paul, by a neutral party, Luke. Thought not good. Paul thought not good. You know, that goes deeper. And then Paul just thinking, well, that's not a good idea. It's not a good idea to bring Mark. Because it literally translates this way. He kept on considering Mark not worthy. You know how Barnabas kept on insisting, kept on desiring? Paul keeps on saying, no, he is not worthy. No, he is not worthy. No, he is not worthy. Paul considered Mark an unworthy candidate. Why? His track record. He is unreliable. You know the word, if you're ever called unreliable, not dependable, or if people think that of you, it just amazes me how some people, it doesn't matter to them. Oh, I'm not reliable, I'm not dependable. That's all right. It just blows my mind. When our God is described as faithful, dependable, one in whom you can place your trust, and he will be faithful. And yet Christians have no problem not being dependable. They have no problem not being reliable. It says here in verse 38, who departed from them from Pamphylia. Mark had departed. Here's where we get the word apostate. That word departed is the word apostate. Now, understand something. Mark did not apostatize from the faith. But what did he apostatize from? He apostatized from the work. That's why I've entitled this message, The Apostate from the Work. Who's the apostate from the work? John Mark. Who went not with them to the work. I want to talk about two things about these words. Who went not with them to the work. First of all, as much as it may have been work when they labored on the island of Cyprus when Mark was with them, and you've got to recall what we've already studied, folks. You go back to chapter 13 when Mark goes with them and they're on the island of Cyprus. They come up against Sergius Paulus, and Paul rebukes the one who's trying to take the deputy Sergius Paulus away from the faith, and Paul goes to his face and points his finger in his face and says, "You child of the devil." Kind of get the impression that Paul's pretty blunt. And as much as that may have been work when they labored on that island, Mark was with him. This is the first missionary journey. As hard as Cyprus was, where have they not yet been? They take a boat from Cyprus and go up to Pamphylia, which is southern Turkey. And it's when they get there that Mark does not go with them to the work. That's the way Paul puts it here. Mark left before the most laborious part of the missionary journey. Mark left before Paul is stoned. Mark left before they cross the mountains. Mark left before they probably got malaria because of the mosquito. Now, that's all speculation, but that's what people say when they're not even considering this passage. It was a horribly hard trip that Luke just kind of glosses over and says, here's what they did. They went from this city to this next city. Today, when you study the geography of these areas, you find swamps in here, mountains that they had to cross. Mark departed. He apostatized from the work. Number two, Paul had little patience with people who would not work. Hey, did you hear me? He had little patience for somebody who would not work. Who is the one who wrote to the church at Thessalonica and said, "This we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither, don't let him eat. He's a bum. He's lazy. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, if you don't work, then don't eat. It's not just don't eat. Don't let him eat. He wants to sit down at the table with you? Excuse him. He did not go to the work. So what does Paul feel about work, folks? He's pretty strong on it. The Bible is strong on it. And John Mark had apostatized, not from the faith, but he had apostatized from the work. Why bring Mark along, folks? Why bring him? When, as we learn in Proverbs 25:19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Why would you bring somebody like that along? Have you ever tried to eat when you have a broken tooth? That tooth is not reliable, and an unfaithful man is like that. Have you ever tried to walk when your foot was out of joint, or when your foot fell asleep, and you get up and you crash to the floor? It's an unreliable foot. That's the way some people are. Unreliable. Imagine Paul and Barnabas taking Mark along with them and returning to the churches where Mark had refused to go. Churches where they had encouraged the, go back to chapter 14, look at verse 22, where they had encouraged them, look at this, confirming the souls of the disciples. Mark is not with them. He's already departed from them. He's already apostatized from the work. 14:22, they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, they're going to go back to those same churches, bring John Mark along with them as an example of somebody who continues? How can he help encourage when he has no credibility? So you see, in verse 39, that the contention was so sharp. So sharp. That's where we get our word paroxysm. Word I've never used, word you've never used, but every commentator, everybody, all say this is paroxysm. P-A-R-O-X-Y-S-M. It has to do with an explosion, high emotion. That's what it means by contention was so sharp. Folks, this is no minor disagreement. This is probably heated. This is probably voices being raised. Paul and Barnabas are having it out here. And both are insistent in the position they've taken. It is so sharp that they split apart. So understand the intention, the contention, and now the separation. Last part of verse 39, first part of verse 40, the separation. Now, here's what many commentaries will say. Well, you know what? God used this because now you have two missions teams instead of one, and so now it's being multiplied. See how God takes a bad situation and turns it into a good. And I say, amen. But then people say, but both teams were right. And I say, no. No. Praise God, he can overrule our mistakes. But just because he can overrule our mistakes does not make our mistakes right. And he doesn't condone our mistakes. So let's look at the separation. Let's look at Barnabas and Mark and what they do. It says, so Barnabas, verse 39, took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Let's look at the history of these two men and what takes place hereafter. In the book of Acts, here they go to Cyprus. Barnabas abandons the original intent to go to the churches where he and Paul, both of them, had one people to the Lord and established churches. He abandoned that. And this is the last time he's mentioned in the book of Acts. Barnabas is no longer mentioned in the book of Acts. Again, Barnabas was diverted due to a relationship. Did Paul at one time have a good relationship with Barnabas? Absolutely. Was Paul diverted from ministry because of a relationship with Barnabas? No. There's no evidence these two men ever worked together again. Now that's sad, but necessary. So in the book of Acts, you don't read of them again. Now, you go to the epistles of Paul, and you read of Barnabas in Galatians 2, verses 1, 9, and 13. But that's where he's carried away by the hypocrisy of Peter and of the Jews. So it's kind of a negative reference to Barnabas right there. There's a neutral reference in 1 Corinthians 9, 6. But in Colossians 4:10, and I need you to turn to Colossians 4:10, because here we have another reference to Barnabas. It's the last one in the New Testament. And it's, again, touching Barnabas, it's a neutral reference. Where Paul is actually talking about Mark and Barnabas. So Colossians 4:10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, that's actually cousin. Barnabas, or Marcus was cousin to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. But that's referencing Marcus, not Barnabas. So it's just simply referencing Barnabas as being the cousin to Mark. So how is Barnabas referenced in the epistles hereafter? Negatively once, neutrally twice. But let's look at Mark. As far as we can tell, the split that takes place in Acts 15 happens in the year 50. AD 50. Colossians is no doubt written in AD 60. So 10 years after the split, 10 years after Paul said, no, we're not taking him with us. 10 years later, and you come to Colossians 4:10, and Paul makes a reference about Mark, the one he refused to take along. And what does he say? Well, look at it again. Marcus, touching whom ye receive commandments. Touching whom ye received commandments, instructions. Paul is having to remind the Colossians of the instructions about Mark. What instructions? And we don't know. We don't know. But concerning who else in the New Testament does Paul say, concerning whom I gave you commandments or instructions? No one. And then he has to say this. If he come unto you, receive him. About no one else does he write. If he comes, make sure you welcome him. Not that wording. Now that's curious. That Paul, concerning Mark, has to say those words. Listen, you've received instructions about him. And when he comes, receive him. So Paul is considering him more favorably. But you have to receive him. You have to welcome him. He's mentioned in Philemon. Verse 24, and there in Philemon 24, which is also written in AD 60, Marcus is mentioned as a co-worker to Paul. Now, I find that interesting. Now he's a co-worker. There's work involved. And Paul says, you know what? He's come alongside me. He's my fellow laborer. He's my fellow worker. So we're seeing some improvement take place. And then in AD 67, which is the year that we believe Paul was executed, 17 years after the split takes place in Acts 15, Paul is writing his last letter, and he writes it to his son Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. And here's what the Apostle Paul says: "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable." He is profitable to me for the ministry. Praise God, Mark did become profitable, literally useful. He became useful. Folks, here's the encouraging part of this passage. If you find yourself today unreliable, untrustworthy, not dependable, it doesn't mean it always has to be that way. Just like with Mark, one day he became profitable. He became useful. Why? Now we're getting into some reasons that we are speculating on, but I want to share them with you. You see, Paul had written Philemon. You saw the reference to Philemon, verse 24, where Marcus is called a co-worker. And Paul had written Philemon about his slave, Onesimus, who... And here's how Paul puts it in Philemon 11. Onesimus, who in time past was to thee unprofitable. Same word. But now profitable to you and to me. Same word that Paul uses about Mark being profitable. But he says Onesimus at one time was not profitable. But he became profitable. Well, why did Onesimus become profitable? Because the previous verse says he had gotten saved. And so it took Onesimus, an unbeliever, getting saved to make him profitable. It took Mark, a believer, being rebuked, being refused to make him profitable. Earlier I had said that there's no record of Paul ever forgiving Mark there in Acts chapter 15 because he had never repented. Here's what Jesus said: "If thy brother trespass against thee," and Mark had trespassed against Paul, "rebuke him." This is the part people leave out. Jesus said, "rebuke him." And Paul, by not taking him along, had rebuked Mark. "And if he repent," Jesus said, "forgive him." Now people go around saying, you need to forgive people. You need to forgive people. You need to forgive people. What about what Jesus said? If they repent, forgive them. I believe, and so this is speculation, but I'm speculating because all the commentators do. And that's what people are left with. That's how they're influenced. I believe the thing that changed John Mark was not Barnabas taking him along and coddling him and pandering to him. I believe it happened to be the Apostle Paul who had rebuked him and said, "No, you're not going with us. You're not reliable." To wake him up and to have him see his sin of laziness, his sin of cowardice. When Benjamin was in basic training, he has just started the army. He could only write letters, and we could write letters to him. And I remember a letter, I was trying to find it this week and I couldn't find it. He had written a letter and said to both mom and dad, "Thank you for the discipline. It prepared me for what I'm now going through." I think John Mark could come back to Paul, and there he is in chapter 4, 11 of 2 Timothy, and say, "Thank you, Paul, for rebuking me. It woke me up." A liberal commentary said this: "The men who expect the most of us are the ones which later on we may recognize to have drawn us to our greatest heights." It's not the men who coddle Although there's times when that needs to take place. It's as in raising children. If you coddle them all their lives, they're going to be worthless. But if you challenge them, and if there's times you rebuke them, they become men and young ladies. So there's the separation as it regards Mark, Barnabas, and Mark. And then there's Paul and Silas. Paul, it says, going back to Acts chapter 15, verse 40, and Paul chose Silas. He called upon Silas and departed, being recommended by their brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So Paul does what he had intended to do in verse 36, go back and confirm the churches. He does not abandon the ministry as they had both agreed in verse 36. You get to verse 1 of chapter 16 and it shows that Paul indeed has gone back to the brethren just like he intended. He had called upon Silas. Do you think Silas knew of this sharp disagreement, by the way? Here you're having to kind of put things together. Do you think Silas knew of the sharp disagreement and yet he still goes with the Apostle Paul? Folks, if he would have considered Paul like most people consider Paul as just divisive, mean, unforgiving, you think Silas would have gone along with him? I find that interesting. He still agrees to accompany Paul. Would he have done so if he thought Barnabas was right? If the disagreement was so sharp, would he have done so if Barnabas was right? And the rest of Acts, although the rest of Acts doesn't mention Barnabas, does not mention Saul, or excuse me, it does not mention Barnabas or Mark, it mentions, it's all about the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys. And then, is Paul mentioned in any of the epistles? 13 or 14, if Paul wrote Hebrews, I believe he did, but since it's not said there, 13, 14 of the 27 New Testament books are written by Barnabas? None. But the Apostle Paul. Understand the intention, understand the contention, understand the separation. Lastly, understand the recommendation. On the first missionary journey, do you remember what that church in Antioch did for both Paul and Barnabas? You go back to chapter 13 and verse 4, and they, you know, the Bible says that, in verse 3 it says they fasted, prayed, and laid their hands on them and sent them away. In chapter 14 and verse 26, that act is there referred to, verse 26, when they had sailed from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God. So when they went on our first missionary journey, the church had a service, we think, and they commended them to the grace of God. In other words, you are no longer with us, with our fellowship, whereby we can strengthen you face to face. We turn you over to God, and we're going to pray for you. It's kind of a commissioning service. They're sending Paul and Barnabas out there in chapter 13. And it's a service of endorsement. We endorse what you're doing. We turn you over to the grace of God. That's on the first journey. Here's the second missionary journey. Who's recommended to the grace of the Lord? Barnabas took Mark in verse 39 and sailed into Cyprus. Nothing is said. Verse 40, Paul chose Silas and departed, having been recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. You know what? The action of that local church means something. They were aware of Mark like Paul was. And it's basically an endorsement of what the Apostle Paul has done. I conclude with these remarks. Even if you're one of those who suppose that both of these men were right, you must admit the cause of the contention. And what was the cause of the contention? Mark. That he was unreliable. And sometimes that's a cause of contention. People who are not reliable. Christians who do not go to the work in a ministry negatively impact the work of that ministry they may profess to be assisting. So let's bring this back to us. And one of the questions you can ask during a message as you're preparing a message or listening to one is, well, so what? You've talked about all these things about Paul and Barnabas and Mark, so what? What does that mean to me, in other words? How do you apply that to me? Here's how I apply it, and that is this. Are you reliable or not? The cause of the contention was Mark, an unreliable man who became reliable. But are you reliable? Do you do what you say? Or do you defend someone who is not reliable? You are probably the cause of some contention you don't even know about if you yourself are unreliable or you defend people who are. It was Paul's refusal, not Barnabas's overlooking, that made John Mark profitable to the Apostle Paul later in life. Paul's refusal had awakened Mark to the seriousness of his sin. Paul refused to be a part of the problem. He was used of God to be a part of the solution. So bringing us down to the end, are you part of the problem or are you part of the solution? Are you reliable? Do you work? What part of the work here are you involved in? It's a ministry. It's voluntary. That's why it requires commitment. That's why it requires when you say you're going to do something, you do it. Otherwise, you're a John Mark early in life. And tonight, or this morning, I'm challenging you to become like a Mark at the end of his life, who got right with the Lord and got right with the Apostle Paul who had rebuked him. And became profitable to the ministry. Would you bow your heads?